Family Focus Month. It's the one time out of the year we take a month to kind of focus in one area of whether it's our immediate family or our church family. And this year we're focusing our attention upon the church family. And last 2 weeks we've been going over, and the sermon title, as you can see, can you see it? Okay, yeah, helping each other change series. Okay, it's all in an effort for us to start taking seriously our privilege and responsibility as believers to be in each other's lives. And in the first week, our own Pastor Nam went over how to help people change through Christ-like love. Okay, and we were reminded that that's kind of how this action of interacting one another, it springs forth from love, and particularly God's love through Christ. And last week, our own youth pastor, Rob, went over how to help each other change through knowing the heart. Okay, and that is the arena that we are engaged in, that we are trying to affect heart change. Church is more than a social club. It's not somewhere we just get together and shoot the breeze with our friends and family, but it's a living organism, and all of us ought to be engaged in the action of trying to help each other change toward Christ-likeness. And the arena in which we do that is the heart. And just by way of reminder, the heart, of course, is the totality of who we are inside. It encompasses our emotions, our thoughts, our will. And many people have likened that to the Mission Control Center. Okay, and so that is where we want to engage our lives in. Okay, and today we go to the next step, okay, and that is to how to help each other change by truthing in love. Okay, now let me just share right at the outset that this is something that is really part of my heart and what I would want for us to see and really develop in the life of our church. And hopefully as we spend time here, and look, much of this might sound like a lecture. Do I need to move this down because I'm popping my peas? Okay. Excuse me. And a lot of it will be practical, but I want at the outset to kind of frame the spiritual framework. And really, the two previous sessions, the last two Sundays, have really done that. So if you haven't listened to those, it would behoove you to really consider listening to those, because that sets the foundation and the framework for what we are called to be and do here this morning. Okay? And that is to truth and love. And I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin our section. We read that as our opening scripture reading this morning. Our pastor Gary read that for us. And I want to look at that, but very briefly, okay? I want to also set the context of Ephesians chapter 4. As we kind of get to our main thought in terms of speaking the truth in love, okay? Now, if you've never studied Ephesians before, it's one of the most helpful books in regards to the gospel, in the sense that it tells us what it means to be a believer in the first three chapters, okay, what God has done in order for us to know Him, okay? And then in the last three chapters from chapter 4 to 6, It tells us the responsibilities of now being a part of his kingdom, being a child of God. Okay? And the reality of being in Jesus Christ in the first three chapters, okay, it tells us how God did that, why God did that, the realities of that. And then in chapter 4 on, it tells us now how do we go about living, okay, in light of that reality and truth, okay. Let's go over this very quickly. The first chapter talks about Paul blessing the Father for what he has done in Jesus Christ. Okay. In Jesus Christ, he has chosen us, he has adopted us, he has redeemed us, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And because of that, in the second part of chapter 1, Paul gives thanks. He gives thanks for the reality that the Ephesian believers now understand that. But you know what his prayer is? He says that they would even understand it even at a deeper level. Chapter 2, he transitions, resets the framework. We were dead in our trespasses. All of us did not have the ability or the motive or the desire to know God. But by his mercy and grace, he sent Jesus, and that through grace we might know him. Okay, and it's the famous chapter and verse about by grace we have been saved. Not of ourselves, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and then in the rest of the chapter 2 talks about you Gentiles who were far off were brought near, and now you can experience the truth, and you can experience the living God. In chapter 3, he talks about this mystery. There was a mystery that was unknown in previous generations, but now God has revealed it. And you know what that revelation was? That the Jews and the Gentiles are now all one in Christ. Okay. So these realities are revealed and set forth by Paul in the first three chapters. And then he transitions here. And look, there's much more. But that was the cliff notes of the first three chapters. Okay, I don't know if you guys use cliff notes anymore. But that was... back in the 80s and 90s. Is there cliff notes still? Okay, all right. Some of the high school people are saying yes, okay. I'm dating myself there, okay. All right. In verse 1, look there. He says, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Okay? What an awesome calling, right? And now there is... and ought to be an outworking, a practical outworking in our lives. And one of the main things at the outset of chapter 4 is unity. Okay? If we are, in fact, chosen by God, called by God, adopted, redeemed, sealed, okay, there will be unity evident, okay, in the church. And here is the section that we want to kind of look at, okay, and that Gary read this morning, is that in the process of being unified, in the process of growing up in the things of Jesus, okay, there is a process, and he gave men to the church to be in that process. Particularly, look there in verse 11, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. In verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay? And so that's what we're talking about here. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, for the last 2 weeks previous. Okay? And now today, all right? Is that we are all in this process of building each other up. And the if you read down here, until we attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are all maturing. We are all growing. And that we are growing into the fullness of Christ. That's what we're talking about here, right? And let's skip down here in verse 15. And he gives an exhortation to all of us. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Okay. Now, one thing you should notice about even the title this morning is that it says truthing in love. And that's actually the action that we're looking for. Okay. In the original Greek, that word speaking is not actually there. It just talks about truthing. Okay? And so what Paul is referring to is in every area of truth, and particularly the truth of God. That is the process that we are to engage in. Okay? And look there, truthing and love. We're marrying two concepts, two ideas with one intent and purpose. Okay? Truthing, okay, that is God's truth, okay, and love. And we combine those two. And that is the process we engage in order to mature each other. We live in a consumerist society, okay? And often the things around us color the way that we think. And much of our church culture has devolved into what do I get out of church? What do I get out of Sunday? And some of that's not bad, okay? We ought to get something, okay? But the framework by which we engage in going to church, being a part of a church, okay, is skewed. It's wrong thinking. And in the midst of a consumerist mentality, we need to take this passage to heart. Okay? That we are all part of a process. And we all need to be engaged in that process of truthing in love. Okay? And really, if you guys really want a really good word picture, I think in terms of our self-identity, of course, we are a child of God, adopted, redeemed, chosen. But in terms of practical outworking, a good way to kind of remind us of this process and principle is to think of ourselves as heart surgeons. Okay. Rob brought up the idea that last week that we are all engaged in the arena of trying to affect change in our hearts. Okay, and so really, what would really profit us in terms of even when we, everyday interactions, coming to church on Sundays, our mentality is that I'm a heart surgeon, right? And that kind of shifts the way that we think about coming to church. I'm going to have the potential to do surgery today. Now think about that. If we were to kind of extrapolate that to a real heart surgeon, okay, what do you think the mentality of that surgeon is? Is it all like, you know, it's very nonchalant. We just come to church, just roll out of bed. We don't even think about personal holiness. We're just, you know, what's the church going to do for me today? Okay. But if our mentality is, man, I have the potential to be working on somebody's heart today, okay, there's a lot more self-evaluation, self-reflection. And that's the process that I want us to understand, okay, that we need to put on a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new way of engaging one another when we are with each other. Now, the next slide here, okay. Question is, this is a big question. What does it say there? Is the gospel central when you speak the truth to somebody? Okay. Is the gospel central when you speak to somebody? Okay. And this is what we want to understand today. There's basically two points. Okay. The preparation for biblical confrontation or biblical one anothering. Okay. And the process. of biblical confrontation. Okay, so the first thing that we want to get our minds around is the preparation of confrontation. Okay, the preparation of confrontation. There's four subpoints there. Okay, and as we think about engaging one another and being a part of each other's lives, the first thing that we have to do is start with ourselves. And again, the last 2 weeks have been a lot about that, okay, is to start with ourselves, okay? We need to apply the truth of God's love and standard to ourselves first. Romans 5:8, okay? What does it say there? God showed his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, okay? Before doing any kind of heart surgery on somebody else, I need to do that with myself. I need to do that with the gospel. I need to understand, am I understanding my position as a child of God before I engage with another child of God? Okay? Am I remembering that I am a sinner too? And that I've been forgiven? Okay? And really, if you don't do that, you're going to come from a position of superiority, okay? Because what that first step does, it ought to humble us and puts us in a position of humility. That I'm no better than you. I am just on that same journey as you are. But I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven of that sin, okay? And now I'm able, by God's grace, to minister to you, okay? So the first thing is to apply God's love, apply the gospel to our own hearts. Do surgery on yourself, okay? And make sure that you are walking right with the Lord, okay? Secondly, evaluate yourself. And these go hand in hand. Matthew 7 and Galatians 6, okay? Judge not unless you're going to be judged. We need to first take the log out of our own eyes to be able to take the speck. Now understand that that verse and chapter in Matthew 7 is not talking about don't judge at all, but it's the process that we need to first evaluate ourselves. Then we are now in a better position to see more clearly and help others. Galatians chapter 6. Okay, you guys know what it says there? You guys could turn there, okay? Galatians chapter 6, 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, evaluate yourself, lest you too be tempted. Okay? As we go about wanting to engage in each other's lives, we have to, am I a spiritual man or woman? Am I manifesting a spirit of gentleness? Is my desire to win this brother or sister over, or just to blast them and say, you filthy sinner, get your act together? Okay. Like I said, this first process is key, okay? This first step is key for us to be able to springboard our lives into each other. Otherwise, it's just going to be a screaming church. You doing wrong! Oh no, you doing wrong! Right? Because we all got huge logs in our eyes, and we can't really see correctly. So that's the first step, okay? So as we prepare to engage in the process of truthing and love, really take inventory. Take inventory of your own heart, of your own gospel process, okay? And then move forward. Okay, number two. Understand why people need to be confronted. okay? Understand why people need to be confronted. Now, if you're like me, okay, and what I mean by that is that I am a natural introvert, okay? I like to keep to myself. I really don't like to, you know, be in big crowds, okay? I'd be fine with just being at my house with my wife and my kids, really, okay? All to say that even now, you know, God called me to be a pastor. How ironic, right? That he, you know, someone that has that kind of bent would be called by God to engage in the life of other people, okay? But all to say that it takes energy for me to engage, okay? And so, you know, I'd rather not just do it, okay? But there is a huge need, okay? And we need to understand that need. That because of the deceitfulness of sin, because of wrong thinking, okay, we must engage with one another, okay? We must engage with one another. Hebrews 3:13, okay? It says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately seek who can understand it. The problem is that all of us have weak spots or blind spots. Okay? There are things in our lives that prevent us from seeing that there is sin in our lives. The point is, none of us are perfect. Okay? And we, all of us, need to understand that. And not chalk it up to, oh, you know, my personality is not, you know, geared toward putting myself out there and engaging with other people. You know, and then you flip that around and say, oh, for them, that's a personality thing. Oh, that's just the way they are. That's okay, you know. I think, you know, it's just more of a personality thing. My husband shouts at our children when he wants something to get done. Okay. And the wife is thinking, you know, I think it's just the personality thing. You know? It's not actual anger. Okay? That's just coach talk. Have you heard that before? And we think, okay, you know what? I can, you know, I don't really need to talk to him about that. Okay? Sin is deceitful. And often, we may have the best of intentions, but we're sometimes blind to it. Okay? And like, you know, I mean, is that okay? That's not okay, is it? Just to say, oh, you know what? My wife shouts at me sometimes, but it's just her personality. Often, sin's issues in our lives are only seen by the people around us. Okay? And because that is true, we need to understand that. Understand that sin is deceitful. Okay, so there is the why. That's the why. It's because often we're blind to sin. And we need to understand that we need to engage with one another. Often our thinking is determined by circumstances around us. By suffering. By difficulties. And we think we're making the right choices, but we're not. Okay? And only people outside of that immediate situation can see it. And that's why we need to have a heart toward engaging with one another. You know, it's difficult to make that first step, isn't it? Okay? To not just say that, oh, it's a personality thing. Oh, you know, let's just overlook that one time. Okay? But really, again, as God does surgery on our own hearts, it reveals sin. Okay? But that process is not always complete. And there are blind spots in our lives. And because of that, we need each other. We all have the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. We can all change. And so it is with that belief that we engage with one another. Okay? We can't continue to cover this thing with excuses, with saying it's just personality. Okay? We have to address each other in a loving, in a humble, but in a truthful way. Okay. Number three, speak with God's goal in view. Okay. Help them to see what God sees. Okay. Now this is a rather long section in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Okay. But this is the section where Nathan, the prophet, comes up to David and basically puts him and just tells him like it is. You are that man. Okay? And so, you know, in the process of us going to other person, we need to hold up the mirror of Scripture. Not our own opinion, not our own distaste, not our own preference, okay? But we need them to see the truth of God's standard and help them to understand that and place that in front of them and see what God sees, okay? That you are not right with me. There is a bridge between us right now. There's a wall between us right now, okay? I have to move a lot faster here because there's a lot more stuff to go over. Okay, secondly, to be an agent of repentance. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26. Okay, you could turn there. 2:24. Let me read that for us. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So in this process, we are to, our goal is repentance, okay? It's not to get our own agenda done, okay? But it's for them to change, first of all, admit their own sin and turn away from it. Repentance is the idea that you are heading toward one way, and particularly the way of destruction, okay? And the agent of repentance is to say, no, look at God's truth, look at God's standard, and you need to turn back to the God standard, okay? You were going to your standard, what you thought was good, what you wanted, but you are to turn around and go to God's standard. That's biblical repentance. So we're to show them that that's God's goal for them. Okay? It's not, don't cave into my wants for you. I could go to a counseling session and say, look, I'm talking to a brother. Oh, you know what? I've been, you know, just slacking off and cheating at work and you know, and so What I tell him was, hey, you need to read your Bible every day. That's my agenda for him, okay? But that's not going to point him toward God and God's standard for what God wants for him, right? Okay. Anyway, that's just a silly example, okay? But it happens all the time, okay? Often we're confronted with a brother or sister of sin and go, oh, you know what? You just need to pray more. You just need to read God's word more. Look, I'm not saying that's not truth, okay? Part of that is truth, okay? But it's oversimplistic. Okay, we'll get into that, all right? All right. Let's see. Lastly, okay? In preparing our hearts to engage with one another, we need to be reminded of the comfort of the gospel, okay? Again, this goes back to step one, but in terms of what we want to go to the person with, what we want to go to each other with is the gospel, okay? That's all the process that we're engaged in, is gospeling toward one another, and we are to always remind each other of the gospel. Okay. Don't forget about the gospel. The gospel must stay central. So there's two aspects to it. It's found in Romans 8, 1 through 17. The first 11 verses are about the comfort of the gospel. Okay. That God has removed the sentence of condemnation because of our sin, and Jesus has paid the full penalty of our sin, past, present, and future. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to blame shift. We don't have to rewrite our own history. That's a great comfort for us, okay? We just reminded of Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. That's the same ideas there. God has done the action, okay, in Jesus Christ, okay? Second thing that to note there for the first 11 verses is the comfort of the gospel in the Holy Spirit, okay, who lives in each of us, all right? So those two main ideas in the first 11 verses, the comfort that we receive, that our sins are forgiven, we don't have to fake it, we don't have to put on a smiley face, okay? The reality is God has purchased us through Jesus Christ. Now he's given us the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to continue to follow him. That's a great comfort, isn't it? That it's not by our own willpower, but by his power, we're able to change and to follow him, to love him, to continue to trust him. Second part, it's the call of the gospel, okay? It's not just a comfort, but there's now things that I am obligated to by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the realization of what Jesus has done, okay? That it is not my life, but it is his life that I live for. It is his desires, his passions that have now completely overtaken my life. There's a new paradigm. It's not I live for myself, I live for God. I live for Jesus. That is the call of the gospel. So it is that twofold idea that we come with, that we set our hearts with, as we prepare to engage with one another. Okay? Is the gospel central when we speak the truth to someone? Okay? The new reality that Paul lays out in verses 1 through 11, it gives us this intimate relationship with God, and we are now able to cry out, Abba, Father. And it is that experience and that reality that ought to drive us in our interactions with one another. And really, I think one of the biggest issues in us not being able to do that is because some of us have not experienced that. Have not experienced the reality that I'm calling God Abba Father. That there's an intimacy there with that relationship. And because there's no real intimacy and experience, there's no ability to want that for anyone else. It's just, let me give my offering and do what I'm supposed to do. Get my 2.5 kids, get my house, live out this life as comfortable as I can, experience the worldly pleasures of this life, because that's what I know. Go to the newest restaurants, buy the newest cars, meet the newest people, the most interesting people. And because there's no reality of the living God and experiencing Him, there's no effort. There's no desire to want to engage with anyone else about that. That's the preparation, okay? The gospel takes hold of us and we are radically transformed. And now, here are the process, okay? The process or the progressive steps of confrontation. These are the actual steps that we ought to consider in applying when we engage with one another, okay? Number one is consideration. It's alliterated, okay, with a C, okay? Consideration. What does God want the person to see? Okay, we talked a little bit about that, okay? Our goal is not to communicate a list of offenses, but our goal is to see themselves as they really are, okay? And the process ought to start or should remind us of Ephesians 4, 22. Let's turn there quickly, okay? It's up there, okay? 4, 22 to 24. It's a twofold process. And the first two process is here of consideration, okay? And confession, okay, are putting off. In verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 4, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Look 24, and to put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so the first two steps here in this process is to help people put off the old man. And that first process is to consider what and who they really are before God, okay? When a person is often caught in a transgression or in a pattern of transgression, often we are not able to see it, as we mentioned before, okay? And the first process is for all of us to help each other see that there is something wrong and deficient, okay? And this is the process of consideration. And so what we're trying to do is put the mirror of the Bible in front of them and have them evaluate themselves, not just their circumstances, not just the actual action, but themselves. And as Rob reminded us, we need to put that magnifying glass to the heart, okay? And we're trying to uncover what's in the heart. So the symptom is, you hear about a friend of yours, you know, Gary. Gary Takahashi is stealing from his work. That's the symptom. That's the actual sin. But there's an underlying issue that he needs to get to, rather more than just the actual action, okay? And that's what we're trying to get people to see, is that, you know what? My wife has not been appreciating me at home. And there's a dissatisfaction at home. And actually, she is always wanting stuff, like material things. And so that puts pressure on me to really make more money. And so, you know, And because I'm dissatisfied with her and her love for me, okay, I'm going to do something in this arena to address my own dissatisfaction, her dissatisfaction. So there's a whole other lot of other things going on. Okay, and I'm not saying that's always that complicated, okay? But all to say that there's always underlying issues and motives involved more than just the actual symptom, the actual sin. And that's what we're all, that's what we are all involved in, okay? Is getting to the heart. Because the heart is always seeking an idol, seeking a comfort, seeking something that will take the place of God and the gospel. And because it's always in process, it'll find something to latch on to. Whether it's our physical comfort, it's my emotional comfort, okay? There's always something that the heart is doing, okay? And so in that process, the first thing that we want to do is that. We don't want to say, hey, in that first interaction, you know what? Gary, you just need to stop stealing, okay? Now, we could say that, right? But we need to understand why he's stealing. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay, so that's the first part of the process, is for them to put off, okay? And in order for them to do that, they have to understand what it is. Okay, and secondly, all right, you see the series of questions, all right? What was going on, okay? The focus is situation, circumstances that people are facing. What's going on, Gary? You know, I heard that you're stealing from your company, right? And let them explain what is actually happening, okay? Rather than going to the sin directly, okay? Secondly, what were you thinking and feeling as it was going on? Did you think it was okay? Did you think it was right to steal? Okay? And so that will uncover another layer, okay? Well, you know what? I wasn't really thinking about it. Or you know what? It had nothing to do with my work, right? Really, my work really treats me well. But it was my dissatisfaction at home. And really, they can't really see that until we uncover layers. Number three, what did you do in response, okay? You were feeling this at home, okay, but your response, you were being led by a feeling. And the feeling of getting more money was a temporary fix, okay, to alleviate a tension that was somewhere else, okay. So that's the process we're engaged in, okay, is trying to understand what is going on. Number four, why did you do it? Okay. We're trying to go to motives here. What were you seeking to accomplish? Okay. Why did you steal? Okay. I mean, it could have been as simple as I just wanted more money to buy a PS4. Okay. Or it could be a lot more complicated. You get what I'm saying? Okay. But this question allows them to evaluate their own motive as to why they did a particular action. Okay? All right? I cheated on an exam. Well, why did you do it? Well, because I wanted good grades. Because I wanted to please my parents. Because I want to graduate. Because I want people to think I'm smart. There's a whole mountain of reasons why somebody does a particular action, and a particular action that is wrong before God. And we need for them to process that, to understand that, so that it doesn't happen again. It's more than just saying, stop cheating on your exams. Okay? We can all say that, and we should. Okay? But we need to get to the underlying motives. There's heart issues that all of us have. Oh, you know, you don't know the family that I come from. We're all highly successful. And if I don't follow in that stream, I'm going to be the black sheep of this family. I'll be kicked out of my church, IBC, because I'm not going to be able to drive the right car. Five, what was the result? Okay. We're trying to uncover consequences. Okay. What is the direct result of the thoughts and motives of the heart? Okay. What was the result? Okay. All right, secondly, we've got to move a little bit quicker here. Confession. Okay. What does God want the person to admit and confess? Okay. So really, there's God's standard, and confession is admitting to God's standard or failing to hit that mark. Okay, that's what sin is. Okay. And confession is to say the same thing about what God says about it. Okay. That it's wrong. And we are trying to have them first internalize, see the underlying issues and motives, and then be able to verbalize to us what those issues may be to the Lord, okay? Because those things need to be admitted to God, okay, and to each other. If we are faithful to confess to one another, God is faithful to forgive. But that first step is very difficult for many people. You know, you would think that a guy that has been, you know, stealing from the company for 20 years and he's finally caught, that he would be readily, okay, you got me, all right? You'd be surprised. Even after people are caught red-handed, often it's very difficult for them to verbalize and express that they've done something wrong, okay? And so we, all of us need to engage in that process of, hey, we all do something wrong, okay? We need to admit it to each other. That way God can restore us. Look, you know, God already knows everything about us, yet he still loves us. If you're hiding some dark secret sin, he knows about it. He still loves you. He still loves us, right? That's the comfort of the gospel. Don't think that you can, that we can hide sin. It eventually comes out. It's just better, you know, for the child of God, it's better for us just to put it out into the light, okay? Otherwise, we'll live in a way that God doesn't want us to live. You'll live with a dark, hidden sin for 15, 20, 25 years. And you won't be able to express Abba Father because the weight of sin has now really marred your experience in Christ. You live with guilt, with shame, with always looking behind your back, over your shoulder. Who's going to catch me? Really, church, as a church, we really need to get into that habit of being able to be vulnerable, to be honest with one another, and to share our burdens so that we may lift those things to God. He could take it away. We have to believe that, don't we? We have to believe that the Holy Spirit that resides in each of us can and will affect change toward Christ-likeness. And a part of that process is to admit those things to one another. Don't live your life in secret. You know. And look, many of us are in a stage of life where that what you thought was a small sin back in college, okay, now 20, 30 years later, it's going to blow up in your face if that ever gets out. Let's live in the light, people. Let's live in the light of God. Live in His truth. Not in some dark secret shadow, okay? Trying to hide for the sake of your pride, for your reputation, of what people think you are, okay? We're all weak. Just get that straight. And the sooner we admit it to each other, the better for our church. Don't walk around with some facade, Mr. Holy, Miss Holy. Number three, this is the process of putting on. We are to put off, and we are to now put on. Number three, commitment. To what new ways of living is God calling this person? Okay. Where is God specifically calling this person to a new radical way of thinking and living? This is where the truth of God comes in. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. We don't give them our opinions. We give them the truth of God. And we help people commit to that truth. You know, if you've been frequenting the red light district, there's a new way of life for you. If you come to the point where your conscience is seared and you think that that is okay, and you think that that would be a crazy thought, but even for believers, that could become a normal reality. And so this new way of life is not to do that, right? But it's more than just not. It's putting on. Now, the radical new way of thinking is, what are you going to put on? What I had on before was my sensual lusts. I was driven by my feelings and my emotions. My thinking and my life were driven by that, by fulfilling that lust. What does he need to put on? He needs to put on Christ. He needs to put on, is there a sense where I can call Abba Father? That there's God in my life? That is my joy? That's where I get aroused? That's where I get my pleasure? It's from the living with God, serving Him, living for Him, living for His goals, for His pleasures, and not mine. Four is change. Now, you would think that it's, you know, doesn't even have to be said. But even after people admit to it, even after people commit to a certain new way of direction, we need help to help people and sometimes handhold, okay? We need to just hold people's hands and just walk them through that process. What does it look like? What does it look like to walk with Jesus? What does it look like to live for Him? That's our job. Okay? What does it look like to live a life of gratitude? To live a life that constantly, Lord, thank you for this next breath of life. I don't deserve it. Thank you that you've given me the privilege to live this life for you. And we have to hold each other's hands through that process. Okay? Like I said, all of us, there's internal, the heart, and external pressures that skew our thinking and the way that we live, not toward God's standard, but our own standards. And because of that, we need each other to constantly readjust, getting back to the standard of God's way of thinking and living. This is the process. We do it with God's truth. We do it in the arena of love. Okay? You know, if we forget that commitment toward love. It becomes burdensome. It becomes heavy-handed. It becomes angry. Okay? If we truly love each other, there will be patience. There will be long-suffering. There will be a heart for us to want change in each other's lives. Okay? You know, as a counselor, one of our greatest temptations is anxiety. Because counselors tend toward care and concern. They want to engage. But the danger is that they're doing in their own strength and not trusting the Lord, not loving the Lord, not loving the person that they're counseling. Okay? And it devolves into behavior modification. It devolves into getting what you want that person to do. We have to trust the Lord, okay, constantly, right, in this process. We need to always remind, look, all four of these steps, helping people change through Christ-like love, helping people change and know the heart, helping people change through truthing and love, helping people change by doing the will of God, okay? All of these things are intertwined, are all together, okay? And we need to keep all of these things in mind as we begin and start in this process. If I were sitting there today, I feel like I was being lectured to. It's not my heart, okay? Not my heart. My heart is that all of us, we would just fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with God. And as we do that, we're able to engage in each other's lives in a significant and biblical way.